All right, our message this morning is found in John chapter 13, the 1st to the 20th verse. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just come to you this morning. Lord, we just come to you to study your word, to hear your word, to read it, God. Lord, I just pray, God, that your word would be communicated with clarity. And God, that any type of distraction, anything that would keep us from understanding it, hearing it, and applying, God, you take that away. God, I just ask that you bless those here, those who are listening online. Lord, be with us, strengthen us. We just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
John chapter 13, starting in that first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. During supper, the devil already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking himself a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. But you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. When he washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, and so I am. And if I then the Lord, and then the teacher washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know that the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you will believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So I've entitled the message, An Act of Scandalous Love. So this week I was looking up a well-known gospel musician. I was just wondering, I was like, hey, I haven't heard this guy's music in a while. I enjoyed his music, and I looked up, and this individual, he had been appointed to be overseer of his denomination, so it would make sense why he's not making music. But I was looking at his website, and I came across, it was talking about he was elected by his peers and blah, blah, blah. And then it said he was enthroned as bishop. And I thought, I don't know, that bothered me. Because I'm like, okay, is he like some middle-aged king, you know, king from the Middle Ages or something where he's enthroned as king? Is this guy the Pope? It's just, I thought, weird language. And, you know, where you're kind of elevating yourself. And then I thought of this video. Some of you may have seen it. It went around Facebook for a while. It was like someone's pastoral anniversary, and it's a large church, and they're carrying in, there's six guys, and they have these poles, and they're threaded through, and there's this platform, and the guy's sitting up about 6 feet up, and he's on this chair that's been, It looks like it's a gold chair, but it's probably just wood that's been overlaid with like that gold that you can put on there. And he's sitting on there and people are cheering him. And there's just these people, they're carrying him. I mean, like, and they're like right up and these guys are sweating. Cause I'm like, man, I bet that thing's heavy. This guy looks like he's about 280 pounds. God knows how heavy that chair is because it was big and ornate in this platform. And they're carrying this guy down and there's people are cheering on. And I'm like, I don't know. Is that how we as leaders, as Christians, is that the example we want to set? I mean, so, and I'm not this, I want you to say, I don't want you to think that I am like knocking pastors, you know, when pastors have anniversaries or there's pastor appreciation. I'm not knocking that because pastoring is a hard job. Okay. It's one of those jobs where if you look at a lot of times what churches are looking for, they're looking for a pastor who's got, he's got a master's degree and he's well-trained and he's outgoing and he knows he's gifted at evangelism. He's gifted at teaching. He's gifted at preaching. He's gifted at administration and he's outgoing and has an extroverted personality, but he's really good at interpersonal skills and knows how to deal with conflict. And he does all of these things and he knows how to run accounting software and he knows how to do this and that. I'm like, okay, the guy you're looking for is a unicorn here because he doesn't exist because no one is actually like, no one is an extrovert and an introvert at the same time. And statistically, surprise, you might be surprised, but statistically, pastors are introverts by nature. Most pastors would love to sit in a library and read books all day. Okay. It's just their nature, but they love people as well. And so, but sometimes they're looking for this unicorn of an individual. They never find them. But so I'm not knocking that we should honor leaders, not at all, but I'm thinking sometimes we elevate ourselves too high, not just even in the church world, but sometimes we get a little carried away with our leaders. And so my question to you as we start this morning is, how should Christian leaders lead God's people? Just think on that. So let's go to the first point here. Jesus washing the disciples' feet is an act of scandalous love. And so you have to understand that Jesus washing the disciples' feet is it's a symbolic act, okay? Of a greater thing that's going on. So this is the last week of Jesus' ministry. It's, you know, they're about to partake in the Passover. This is really the Last Supper that Jesus has with his disciples. And so this is really the last time that he gets to spend time with them. And so one of the last things he's going to do to them, he's going to wash their feet. And he wants to use this as an example of how Christian ministry should be. And so, but if you understood Jewish culture, if you understood Greco-Roman culture, you would understand what Jesus did. What Peter's saying doesn't come as a surprise. I mean, Peter's just the boldest. He was bold. He commonly put his foot in his mouth. This is what Peter did. But he did what everyone else in the room was thinking. So this act of foot washing overturns the cultural status quo. See, in Jewish culture, Greco-Roman culture, a superior would never wash the foot of someone who was inferior socially. Okay. And we know that Jesus, he's their respected teacher. He's also God in the flesh. John's made this very clear of who Jesus is. And so he's God in the flesh. You can't get a higher social status than God, right? And here these are followers and God himself is getting down to wash their feet. You know who washes feet in the Jewish and Greco-Roman world? Slaves. And not just any slave. These are the lowest of the lowest slaves, okay? And so they're looking at this and they're thinking, my God, what is he doing? Does Jesus not understand Jewish custom? Why is he doing this thing here? And so when he goes and he takes off his clothes, this outer garment, and then he wraps a towel around his waist, this is actually taking the clothing of a slave. So Jesus is taking the clothing of a slave. He's also posturing in the position of a slave. They're all sitting around. They're not sitting up. You know, a lot of times if you've ever done foot washing, you sit down, someone comes and they wash your feet, and then you go wash the next person's feet. You just kind of go around in a circle. They're actually laying down here, and Jesus is coming at their feet. It's a very humbling experience for, I would think, for some people. And so, and even certain, rabbinic thought, they said that Jews, even a Jewish slave, should never wash. A Jewish male slave should never wash feet. That, who should wash feet is the Gentiles, women and children and pupils. These are the people who should wash feet, but not even a Jewish slave should wash it. But we do find one exception, okay? Very rare exception in this, and that is, it's considered, the one exception is that it's showing true love is sorry, I'm reading the wrong thing here. It's to show an act of great love, but it's a very rare exception that the only time that someone of a superior status will wash someone of a lesser status feet is to show the great love that they have for this individual. Is this not what the cross is? An act of great love. And so Jesus is humbling himself, and he's showing this example of what leadership should be. And this is not even just Christian leadership. As we as leaders, this is a good practice for us to follow. But here's the thing that's even more scandalous about it. Jesus knows what's happening. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. And guess what? There's nothing in the text that says that he doesn't wash Judas' feet. He says he washed the disciples' feet. So here Jesus comes. He takes on a very humbling role. He dresses like a slave. He's doing the work of a slave. And now he's going to wash someone's feet who he knows is going to betray him. You want to, that's an act of scandalous love. You completely overturn the status quo. Now, today, we would be, if no, I'm not washing that person's feet. This person has betrayed me. They've wronged me. They've done these terrible things to me. You don't know what they've said about me on social media. You don't know what this person has done to me. But yet, Jesus is going to wash someone who, not only does he betray him, but remember, he steals money from him even. Judas isn't, he says not a great guy. We understand that Judas is really, some of this stuff when he betrays him, he's really hoping that Jesus will become this conquering Messiah that will drive out the Romans. And, he'll take on this traditional Jewish mantra of the Messiah as this conquering warlike figure, like David. But that's not what God's plan was. But Judas doesn't understand this, but yet he's willing to wash his feet. So my question would be, whose feet are you willing to wash? Are you willing to wash someone who betrays you feet? Okay, maybe it's not washing the feet. We don't wash feet in this culture very often, okay? It's not something we normally do. Would you serve someone who betrayed you? Would you take on those menial tasks of life? Would you feed those people who betrayed you, who've wronged you, who've hurt you? Would you go mow their lawn? Would you shovel their sidewalk? Would you just perform acts of service to someone who's betrayed you? Second point this morning, Jesus washing the disciples' feet is symbolic of their being cleansed from sin. So foot washing is it's symbolic of Jesus' atoning act on the cross. Now we know, this is Passover week, right? And we know that Jesus is going to go to the cross. Hey, Ann, can you turn your phone off or turn off your speaker? So we know that Jesus is going to go to the cross. We know that he's going to die. And so this is a symbolic act of it. He's washing, he's preparing them, because really it's not that Jesus washes their feet that makes them clean. It's that when he goes to the cross and is shed blood, it goes back to the Old Testament where you had to have an animal to be sacrificed to be cleansed from sin. And so Jesus' act of going, oh, by the way, who goes to the, who actually is, what kind of people are put on a cross? Criminals, low class people, right? But yet Jesus is willing to take this on. He's willing to take on the role of a servant. He's willing to humble himself that we could be in right relationship with him. So he's saying we can't cleanse ourselves. You might be able to wash your own feet, okay? But you can't cleanse yourself spiritually. You can't set yourself free from the power of sin and death. There's nothing that we can do. You can be a good person. You can practice good things, but that doesn't necessarily change the fact that you can't make yourself right with God. It was an act of Jesus on the cross. And so unless the Lamb of God is takes away the sin, a person's sin, he's washed them in the blood, that person can have no part with him. Because he comes to Peter, and Peter says, hey, no, you're not doing this. He's almost incredulous. He's like, what are you doing? Man, what are you doing? This isn't in our culture. You know better than this. You've lived here among us. What are you doing? You're not washing my feet. Jesus said, if I can't wash you, you have no part with me. Because he's not talking about just about fish washing here. He wants me to be in right relationship with. And here's a guy who, remember what happens with Peter later on. Peter, but he denies him. He denies him. Not once, not twice. He denies him three times. And he starts cursing. I mean, Pentecostal people, this is a terrible thing. Oh my gosh, he's cursed, right? But it just kind of speaks to where Peter's going. He has to be, he's going to be restored. But I think this is important that this is happening, that he's saying, no, Jesus, don't do this. Shortly hereafter, he's going to deny him. And here Jesus is restoring him, because this is what love does, is love restores people. Okay, love restores people when they've been wronged. Let me tell you, some of us were Jesus. We feel like, hey, Peter, you denied me. I want nothing to do with you. Just get out. You know what? You're not worth this. You're not worth it. You can't be a leader because you have denied me in front of other people. But what did he tell them? He said, feed my sheep. He said, do you love me? And Peter's confused. But eventually he says, feed my sheep. And what does he do? He feeds his sheep. And he goes all over the Greco-Roman world. And he shares the gospel. He builds churches. He does what Jesus is calling him to do. He serves people. He loves on them. And how does Peter die? We think that Peter dies. We think he's actually crucified. Legend is that they're going to crucify him. He says, no, you're not going to crucify me. Crucify me upside down. Because I'm not worthy of dying in the same manner as my Lord. I mean, crucifixion is a terrible way to die. I would think being crucified upside down would be even more dramatic. You would die quicker. It would be a terrible way to die. But here, Peter he's experiencing Jesus. He's being made right with Jesus. He doesn't understand, but Jesus says, you're going to understand. So this foot washing is symbolic. Here's a third point this morning. Jesus washing the disciples' feet is a model of Christian conduct. Okay, so what I'm not saying, you want to be like Jesus. I'm going to go and I'm going to wash Kevin and Lori's feet. That's not what, these are good things. If you've ever been part of a foot washing service, there's something unique about it. There's very something powerful about it. Until you've done it, it's hard to say, but that's not what he's saying. You have to go wash people's feet, okay? It's not, some people are saying, well, this is really just symbolic of baptism. Yeah, there's nothing in the text that says it's symbolic of foot washing. What it's saying is that we as Christians, we should serve one another. And we're going to serve one another in the menial task of life, okay? You know, if Kevin is sick, I'm just going to come and I'm going to bless his family and I'm going to bring a meal over to his family when they're sick, okay? Of like, we all know Sarah. Sarah comes up to prayer weekly. She comes on Sunday morning sometimes. She moved last weekend. If y'all know, I try to make Sunday my Sabbath day. So after we're done here, I don't want to go work. I don't want to go. But because she was moving and we wanted to bless and wanted to serve, we went and helped her move. Just because we're doing those menial things in life, things that we don't think make a difference. It's not going to make a difference that I moved her in a year, but it makes a difference to her now. We're serving her. She needed help. It's doing those things here, and it's doing those things even when we don't want to do them. Okay. I don't necessarily want to get up. I don't want to go out on a Sunday afternoon and help someone move, but because we love people that we do this. So foot washing is only an example. Serving others is a defining Christian characteristic. Okay. There's a lot of characteristics that define Christian, but service would be one of them. And if Christians don't serve, I would say that you're missing one of the key characteristics of what it is to be a person of faith. But modern foot washing, okay, so if we're going to contextualize this, okay, into a modern world, it's practicing humility and helpfulness towards others. If you look here in the passage, look down, he says, verse 17, he says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Serving others brings blessing. Jesus said it, not me. Serving others brings blessing. And so here's the thing. We all have seen road work out on the side of the highway. Typically, when we see road work, what do we envision? One guy working, eight people standing around. That's not leadership, okay? A leadership is where everyone's doing their part. Everyone's getting in. Everyone's getting their hands dirty. One of the things I do appreciate about Open Bible is when we went to the gathering last year, you have Kevin and Bruce. It's like 10 o'clock at night. These guys are like tearing down and setting stuff up and doing things. Now, we come out of a different type of church background. Let me tell you, you would never see your bishop tearing stuff down. He'd be finding other people to do it, and it just would not happen. And there's just this act of service, and they're saying, hey, you're here to be blessed, pastors. You're here, ministers. You're here to be blessed. Don't help us. We got other people to do it. You guys just go and be blessed. And so there's this act of service. And I think that's important to see that we just do these, acts of service to people. It's what defines us. And we're going to do it for people that we don't necessarily like, the people who betray you, the Judas in your life. You're going to do this for. Why? Because, well, it's an act of Christian love, okay? It's what Jesus did. It's the example that he set. He said, if you want to be like me, do this. If you want to be like me, you want to love people the way they do, serve. We have some people, they're amazing people that serve, that they serve amazingly. They do things, and sometimes this service, no one else is going to see it. You might be in the back room of some kitchen. You might be sitting in a small room in the back of a church watching kids. You might be in that back room praying for people. All of that are their acts of service, okay? It might be going across to your neighbor and helping them in a project in their yard. All of these things aren't going to be seen. If you're in, you contextualize this into secular society. If you're at your job and or anything, here's the thing: leaders lead by example. Leaders don't lead by just telling. Great basketball players. Okay, you look at Michael Jordan. He worked hard in practice. Okay, he didn't take time off in practice. He worked hard. Actually, he worked so hard that he'd get so angry when other people didn't do it, he punched them in the face. Now, I'm not saying this is not an act of Christian service here, but the point of it is he, even he understood that, if we're going to be better, I have to practice harder than other people. They said Kobe Bryant would come. He would come work out at 4 in the morning. And then he'd go out and sleep in his car in between until practice started. Then he would come in, he would practice. And then after everyone left, he would still practice some more. He's the best guy on the team, far and away. And he's out practicing everyone. I think the same example, we serve. But why do we serve? We do it out of love. Brings us as we wrap up this morning. Here's our big idea. You love others by serving, okay? So you want to talk about an act of scandalous love? You love others by serving, okay? Here's the thing. I can tell Tia how much I love her, and she likes to hear that I love her, okay? And I have various ways of showing, if you're into different love languages, my love language is touch, okay? Also, my love language is I like to give gifts. Now, my wife, hers is acts of service. Okay. But one of the great ways to feel that someone is loved is by you actually showing them. Okay. I can tell you that I love you all day long, but if I don't show you that I love you, you don't really feel it. And then there's people who I remember someone telling me, my dad never told me he loved me. I said, how did that make you feel? He said, it didn't matter. He said, because I knew without a shadow of a doubt that my dad loved me. He said, I knew my dad loved me since I was a little kid. Until he said, and I'll tell you a story. He said, I got in trouble as a teenager. And he said, it was a dumb thing that teenage boys do. And he says, He said my dad went and actually took the blame for it. He said, because my dad knew that I didn't have, that was not my intention. It was just a complete freak accident. And my dad was willing to take, he said, I knew in that act, he said, oh, for my dad, it was an act of service of protecting me and loving me as a son. He said, because my dad wasn't going to do that for no one else, but he was going to do it because he loved me. So we love others by serving. That if you take anything away today, that's it. So here's a question. Just two questions I want to ask in closing. Do you only show love to those who love you? Do you only show love to those who love you? The Bible says even sinners do that. They show love. Christian love is loving people who don't love us back, loving the unlovable. And are you serving with humility? Do you need to be up on a platform, carried in? Okay. Y'all can vote me out as pastor. You have my permission. If I ever try to get be brought down on a platform, just vote me out the next day, okay? You have my permission, okay? No, I'm serious. I don't want it being enthroned on anything. I just want to use the gifts that God has given me, okay? And so are you serving with humility? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for an act of scandalous love, washing feet, dying on a cross. Well, Lord, I don't want to die on a cross. And my death on a cross sure wasn't going to do anything for anyone. But yours was powerful. It was effective. Lord, your death on a cross not only rectified my sins, but all of our sins, past, present, and future. And God, I just thank you. God, I just pray that we as Christians, that we serve, that we love. Our service is driven by love. And Lord, that this love and this service would pull, it would draw people. Lord, that people would know you, God. That people would be transformed. They would feel the love and the presence of Jesus. Lord, I ask that you bless us with this week, that you keep us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.